Let us listen for the word of the Lord, selected passages from that story. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. For my part, I'm going to bring a great flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten, and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah with his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons entered the ark. They and every wild animal of every kind, and all domestic animals of every kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every bird of every kind, every bird, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the story continues as the rains fell for those 40 days and all life was destroyed in the flood. Even after it stopped raining, the waters continued to cover the earth for 150 days. And then the scripture tells us God remembered Noah and the ark with all its animals. Like the Spirit at the very beginning of creation, again, a wind from God blows over the waters and they subside. Noah leaves the ark and walks on dry land again. And the first thing he does is build an altar to worship God. In response, God says, I will never again destroy every living creature. God blesses Noah with the same charge that was first given to Adam and Eve, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And then God establishes a new covenant with all of creation and hangs his bow, the rainbow, in the sky as a sign of that covenant. God says, I have set my bow in the clouds between me and the earth. I will see it and remember. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember it like it was yesterday. August 2005. Ryan and I were on a vacation in Savannah, Georgia. We'd made a promise to each other that we weren't going to use our phones at all. That was before the days you could get email and Facebook on your phone. We were in a beautiful city, exploring the sights, enjoying delicious food. I only made Ryan take a tour of three historic churches while we were there. We wanted to be away, to be disconnected. We hadn't even turned on the TV for the first few days. But one afternoon, we had a little bit of downtime before dinner, and out of habit, I turned on the TV. Whoever had stayed in the room the previous week had apparently been of a different theological persuasion, because the TV immediately turned on to the 700 Club, hosted by Pat Robertson. That's when I saw it, a map. And right in the middle of it was a picture that I had grown up recognizing. It was a hurricane. A big hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico, heading straight towards my family in South Alabama. I turned up the volume and heard all about the power of this storm named Katrina. We broke our promises to avoid our phones, and I started calling everyone back home in Mobile and Fairhope to check in on them to see if they were okay. It was one of the most destructive storms in the history of our country. The death toll, over 1,200 human lives. It ravaged destruction in some places so severely that they haven't even bothered to rebuild. Entire populations were displaced. In New Orleans, the storm showed us horrors of the Superdome, Memorial Medical Center, shootings, and other waves of human depravity, violence, and corruption. Of course, I was in Georgia for those days, just watching on TV, but many of you were right here, weren't you? Right here on the coast, living in the midst of that storm. I don't have to tell you about it. You can tell your own tales of its destructive power. You could tell your own accounts of, as the biblical story says, how the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. You could tell your own storm stories of the sacrifice, the bravery, the compassion, the righteousness of those who responded to the disaster, not with their worst, but with their best. You could tell stories of neighbors helping each other to survive, of complete strangers helping to rebuild, of countless volunteers who poured into our region answering the call to serve. You could tell tales about how this church sent mission teams throughout the community and into Mississippi to help however they could. You could tell about other church groups from around the country who were graciously hosted here in our Bullard building so that they could be a part of the rebuilding efforts through Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, the mission arm of our denomination. You could tell your own storm stories that illustrate both these themes, the deep pain and the immense love of those days, tales of both tragedy and triumph. In truth, that's what the story of the flood and the storm and Noah's Ark is as well. It's the biblical storm story that weaves together these two themes. It holds together both deep, immense tragedy and even deeper love. The depths of the story are deeper than the oceans itself. Of course, there's one version of the story, the one that we tell our children, that's full of cute animals. In that version of the story, there's just this big flood that's coming, and the tale is about the nice old man who listens to God and saves all the animals. Don't get me wrong, that's not a bad story to tell them. It's appropriate for their developmental level. It's that version, the nice and happy version of the story that we usually portray in our imagery and our art. This week I walked around our church campus and counted 7 different places where the image of Noah's Ark appears. Obviously, we think this is a pretty important story, don't we? But we usually don't tell our children how the story really begins. We wait until they're more mature before they learn how the whole earth was corrupt. That all of creation, not just human beings, but the scripture tells us, all flesh was violent and destructive and perverse to its very core. We aren't given details of what went on, but our minds can surely fill in the blanks. Things had gotten so bad in the story that God is the one who decides to send the storm and the flood in the first place to kill all life except the remnant left in the ark. That story of violence and punishment is harsh and hard to hear. And the shock of this, the shock of this image of God, can be so strong that it produces often one of two effects in us. It can disillusion us, cause us to turn away from our faith. Why would we want to love and trust a God that is so vengeful and angry that he would destroy so much life? Why would we believe that a story like that has any value for our lives today? Disillusionment is one effect. Or, for some of us, the portrayal of God that we see in this story and others like it can cause us to go to the other extreme. It can radicalize us. It can lead us to double down on our convictions, to turn into fundamentalists, clinging with a self-righteous death grip to our God of vengeance, who punishes those people who we know are so evil and wrong. It's responses like these to stories like these that has inspired and justified so much religious violence through the ages. It's this response to stories like Noah's Ark that's led folks like, well, Pat Robertson on that very same TV program to claim that the destruction of Hurricane Katrina was God's punishment being doled out against us. It sure would be nice if people who sling parts of the Bible as weapons remembered the whole story from which they were so carelessly choosing their arrows. For the truth of this story is that it's not just a cute story for children, and it's not just a moralistic tale of punishment. No, it's much, much deeper than that. Right before the verses that we read this morning, Genesis tells us that God is not angry or wrathful in this story, but God is full of sorrow. God is full of sorrow at seeing what has become of his good creation. God is grieved, and in the Hebrew text, literally heartbroken. God's love that was poured out into creation has been twisted, corrupted, and trampled upon. And now, like a parent lovingly grieved by a child who's grown into self-destructive patterns, so too is God lovingly grieved by what creation has become. Like a parent who cannot stop the rebellion of a son or a daughter who is old enough to know better, God lets creation destroy itself. That's really what happens in the story of the storm and the flood. The text tells us that the fountains of the deep burst forth, that the windows of the heavens opened. Creation is literally imploding in on itself. The good boundaries of sea and sky have broken apart. The created order is uncreating itself, and God lets it happen. God lets us destroy ourselves, and it breaks God's heart. But like that loving parent, God does not give up all hope. God calls Noah to the work of building a big boat, a vessel of salvation, so that all will not be lost, so that creation will see a new dawn. I don't know about you, but it's always fascinated me that Noah has become one of our great heroes of the faith, the one whose name is forever remembered and attached to this story. But in truth, all Noah does is build a boat. I don't mean to take anything away from the story. He apparently is the only one in the whole world who's willing to listen to God and respond. But Noah doesn't do any heroic act. He doesn't slay a giant or conquer enemies or defeat an army. Noah doesn't risk life and limb on a daring adventure. Noah simply builds a boat. That's all that is needed. God promises to do the rest. There's a relatively more recent Jimmy Buffett song called Boats to Build that's become one of my favorites. The prophet Buffett sings, "Days, precious days, roll in and out like waves. I've got boards to bend, I've got planks to nail, I've got charts to make, I've got seas to sail." You can almost hear Noah singing this as he works. "I'm going to build me a boat with these two hands. It'll be a fair curve from a noble plan. Let the chips fall where they will, because I've got boats to build." All Noah does is build the boat. And through that vessel, the community of creation is preserved. God's covenant continues. Early Christians saw in this story a foreshadowing and a precursor of Christ's own death and resurrection, bringing about a community of faith that lives in the reality of God's covenant, God's new creation in the real world. We don't have it, but for many churches built by wood, there's a particular pattern in the architecture of the wooden ceilings with rafters that are made to intentionally echo the inside of a big boat. A theological statement of faith that the church is like that ark. The church is the community of faith that is built so that God can do God's work of preserving, protecting, blessing, and creating again. Finally, how does that story end? The deep, deep story? The God who loved creation enough to be heartbroken over its self-destruction? The God who loved creation enough to save a remnant of all life, this same God remembers Noah and the ark. God remembers the community of creation, and God keeps his promises. Like the loving father in the story of the prodigal son, God does not forget or abandon, but lovingly embraces his wayward creation and welcomes us back home. The waters recede, and the God who loves creation makes a new covenant to usher in a new creation. God promises never again to let destruction be his tool of punishment. God hangs up the bow, the weapon of war, hangs it up in the sky as a reminder to us, but also, the text says, as a reminder to God of the covenant, of the promise that our sin and brokenness, our evil and corruption will not have the final word, that God's passionate love will never let us go. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. And the challenge for us is to get to work, because we've got boats to build. Amen.